Well, Tom Riley, how about praying for us this morning?
Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're your children, and we are not ashamed of thinking about you, serving you. And we pray, Lord, you bless each and every family represented here. We pray for this baby that is in need of your touch. We pray for the parents that are going through these hard times. Pray for Pastor Henneke as he's ministering in Georgia. Pray you continue to make him a blessing there, and bless Radine as well. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your presence and this wonderful plan of salvation, full and free, all because of Jesus, that you died for us. And we want to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Now, for those of you, if any of you that have not been here while I've been doing this, I just remind you that I'm working with you through my study time. So I'm not trying to take Dr. Henneke's place at all, but I am back in Romans still. He left a little sooner than I thought he should. So I need a few readers. I'm in chapter 2. I need someone to read. I mean, chapter 3. I need somebody to read 3:3. Okay, Roger. 3:22. Tom, okay. 3:27. Okay. 3:28. Thank you. 3:30. 3:30. Okay. 3:31. 3:31. You got 3:31?
I'll be there.
It'll be 3:31. Okay. Last week we did Romans 1 and kind of completed that up into. I hope you still love me and your neighbor so you can get to heaven. Today I thought there'll be just see how far we get into chapter 3. Of course, you know me, if we don't get through, we just come back some other time, do some more. I mean, the Bible's not going to change that much over the week, so we just go on with it. And I learned a long time ago that say what you're going to say and stop and go on next time. So hopefully there'll be some more days that's coming up. Well, Paul's going to begin chapter 3 with a couple of questions. One of the questions is, what advantage is it to being a Jew? The second one is, what advantage is there to circumcision? And he's bold enough to go and tell nothing. Well, he is going to go say to them, if you're the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you really do have one tremendous advantage over everybody else. You've received the oracles and the laws of God. Now, if there's anything that's going to separate you and me as Christians from the rest of the world, we do have one advantage. We do believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that He is the God-man. Not all the world believes that, you know. In fact, if I remember the statistics correctly, more people don't believe that than do believe that in our world today. And so Paul is going to say, you know, we do have this advantage. We've been known, the one true God has made himself known to us. And he's talked to us about how to have a relationship with him. That was a great advantage to the Hebrew people. I want to pause there long to say to you, I get in trouble with some of my friends now and then because I believe that God has always been trying to reach mankind. Long before Abraham. I think God was dealing with his fellow creation. I read some writings from times 1,000 years before Abraham. Well, these people had a great concept, but our Judeo-Christian heritage won't allow us to allow them to have had any relationship with God. They were heathens. They were whatever they were. They couldn't be Christians. No Egyptian could have been a person of God. They couldn't have any relationship with God. And yet, when you read some of the writings, you ask yourself, where did that come from? Surely the devil didn't give it to them. They're talking about being pure, being honest, loving the God. They're like, we'll classify them like the Mohammedans. Their God's not the same God that we serve. Well, God's not going to be any different. It's the view of God that makes the difference. And these people, a long time ago, loved God. If you will follow back even before Abraham, his father Terah seemed to have a good relationship about God, because remember when Abraham came and told him what happened, he said, you better listen to what he said. So he had some kind of relationship going on there. And so Paul is going to pull this thread of truth throughout the writings, and he's going to add to it that God finally revealed himself not in the oracles only, not in the laws only, but in this man, Christ Jesus. Now that's a startling revelation for him. Remember, he's writing to these people in Rome. They are Romans, they are Jews, they are Gentiles, and he's saying to them, you people need to realize that we have a new relationship going on here. Not only do we believe in God, we believe God walked among us. Now, that's pretty hard to grasp. I think it's still, if you're really honest with yourself, it will cause you to think sometime, how would I have been in that day if this fellow walking along somebody said, hey, there goes God. That'd be a startling thing, wouldn't it? So Paul is saying to them, we do have this advantage. God told us a long time ago that he was going to come dwell among us, and we didn't understand it. Our people didn't understand that. They didn't understand this relationship that the Creator had with his creation. But he came in Christ Jesus, and this is a great advantage to us. You'll go on later and say, but we didn't take advantage of it because we closed our eyes and closed our ears and we didn't really listen to him. We didn't really understand. So he tried all this time to get through to us. But he just had to come walk with us, and talk with us, and tell us about what's going on. So, and we Christians, sometimes, if we aren't careful, we'll push that advantage a little too far. People who are not of like faith as we are, if we aren't careful, we will push them out rather than draw them in. And anything that you're doing that's going to separate you from the rest of this creation, be careful that it doesn't separate you from the relationship that helps you to build the relationship between you and those people, so that they too can have the same relationship that you have. That's what's always concerned me about denominationalism. I'm not anti-denominationalism. I'm just anti-people who make it something that it ought not be. The Jews did that. The Jews still do that. And we criticize them about it, and yet we'll turn right around and do the same thing, just with different clothing. Just different words. But we'll do the same thing. Well, hopefully the one thing that will give us an advantage is when we face the final judgment. It is coming to all of us, you know that, don't you? Final judgment is going to take you and me in. And hopefully, I've built a relationship through the grace of God so that he'll look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what he's trying to get us to do. Now, we have to be humble, so we can't talk about how great God has been to us and how wonderful it is to have God lead us and direct us and whatever goes on, even through retirement time. God can work with us. He works us right in the middle of everything. And there's great advantage for you to be able to bow your head and know that you can immediately be in the presence of the Almighty God to help you in any situation. Great or small, He's there. And that's a great advantage. I really am concerned, and it bothers me about people who go through these crisis times who don't have a relationship with God. Don't you wonder sometimes, how do they make it? How do they just cope with it? Well, a lot of them don't. I meet people now and then that have been in different wars. Somewhere in all that, they didn't have a relationship with Christ, and what has happened to their lives is destroying them. They can't handle it. And when you try to talk to them about giving the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in God, they blot it out. They think that what they went through is so great that they can't do that. And I keep saying to them, I went through similar kind of times. I know what it's like to go through battle time. I know what it is not only to watch my fellow men die, but to have to bring them back and put them in a body bag and send them back. I know about that. You want me to tell you why I am not like you are? I'll tell you why. Because I believe in God revealing Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was with me. Now folks, I'm going to tell you, whatever your battle is, you've got people around you who have been through that battle or greater, who have made it through very well because of God's grace and because of their belief and your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great advantage. That's a great advantage. Just a few days ago, we celebrated the 4th of July. 4th of July of 2000, I went over to help my son, my younger son Jeff, with a yard sale that he was doing. But when I knocked on the door, he didn't answer. I went on in, and I heard a shower running, and I figured he was taking a shower, so I knocked on the door to him. I said, "I'm here, bud, whenever you're ready." Went out in the living room a few minutes, and went back, knocked on the door again. He didn't, no response. So I opened that door and went in, and there he was, and shower still running on him. He's in the tub. Big boy, not quite as big as you are, but he weighed over 200 pounds. I couldn't get him up out of that tub, so I called 911, turned the water off, called 911. I knew when they picked him up. Somebody asked me one time, "How do you go through that kind of thing?" I said to them, the first thing I did when I touched him was I said, "Lord Jesus, you've given me a mountain to climb and a valley to go through, and I need your help." Because I knew that my 91-year-old mother was at my house with my wife, and I was going to have to tell them. So when I called and said to them, I headed to the hospital with him. You know what brought me through all of that? The assurance that God knew and understood exactly what was going on. And I have a famous little statement that I make once in a while. I tell you, God's grace is always sufficient. That is a great advantage that we have. Paul says, you Jewish people need to understand, we do have a great advantage here. We have all these teachings of our prophets and our priests and all this going on, and we have this advantage, so we need to take advantage of that. And so, the oracles of God, and aren't you glad we still have, in spite of the fact we've translated it and retranslated it and changed it and reformulated it and discussed it and made it three or four different kind of Jewish languages and brought it through the Greeks and the Romans and the Gentiles and the Hebrews and everybody else and that, but yet we still have the Word. Isn't it amazing how it's come down through the years like this? I mean, you stop to think of all the books in the world that were written that are not around nowadays. You know, we have reference to them every once in a while. We'd like to go back and find them. I asked Dr. Hendrick one time, "What would you do if we found a book that Jesus wrote?" He said, I said, you wouldn't believe it, would you? No.
Okay, could I just interject this?
Yeah.
You know, if we were planning to start a religion, let's say faith, we've seen how forcing people in faith and threatening execution, what that does, look at Islam, and how, well, maybe you could say, well, I'm going to reward them. I'm going to give them Hershey bars for everybody. Well, that's bribing them. But you think about God, he raised up kind of a preface to the Bible, the Jews, the Old Testament, to show us what it means to be his follower and to be the town criers, that there is a God, and this is the way he expects you to live. And I say that because about once a week, I run into people that I know around Hermitage who say things derogatory about the Jews and anti-Semitic things about Bernie Sanders and those kinds of things. And they say, oh, the problem with the country is the Jews. And I said, hey, be careful. God has used them to give us a prototype of what he expects. And he's promised, I'm thinking about Psalm 89:3, he's promised that he will bless the seed of David forever. And God does not break his promises. I tell him, be careful. God is trying to show you how he wants you to live. But, and also, just exactly what you said, and don't get proud of being his child. I think that we ought to speak up when we hear those kinds of things about anti-Semitism.
And be grateful that God loves you and me.
Amen.
You know. Well, Paul goes on to another question. Is there an advantage to being circumcised? Well, let me remind you that circumcision for the Hebrew people was a symbol that gave physical evidence to the faith and obedience that Abraham received and accepted. That make sense?
It's a covenant.
Yeah, it's a covenant between God and Abraham. But it was only a symbol of the covenant. And the Jewish people followed the symbol more than they did the covenant. And if we aren't careful, we'll do the same thing. We'll get caught up in some kind of a symbol and forget what God wants from us in the first place. Yes, sir?
But the Bible talks also about the circumcision of the heart, too.
Absolutely. And there again, that's a different kind of a message from God to you and me. There's not a symbol there. There you're dealing with God and man the way God wanted it to be in the first place. He wants to get to your heart. He wants to get to the real you. And now, even to this day, if you convert to Judaism, to the Hebrew faith, the requirement is circumcision. I don't care how old you are, or how young you are, you have to show that you're willing to follow in the footsteps of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those who are following thereafter who want to be Hebrew people. They're a requirement for you. That'll convince a lot of people not to join them. So many of the people outside of the Hebrew family raise this question. What about all those people who had the oracles of God, had the laws of God, and were circumcised, and still they did not exercise the faith? They did not really believe or understand or accept or live by those oracles that God gave to them. That's a valid question for you today. What about these people who claim to be Christians who live otherwise? Well, that's a touchy question for you folks. people in other parts of the world view Christianity vastly different than you and I do. Yes, sir.
You know, there's a part of the Bible that Paul talks about. He says, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And, you know, and that's kind of like the way it is with me. I know I'm a Christian and everything. But, man, I have days. I'm sure everybody does around here. We have days where, boy, you know, your faith is going to be tested and your faith is going to be tried. And, you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, when that happens, that you're his. In spite of, you know, all the outside, you know, things taking place, everything like that. But you know, I mean, when you're going through those refining fires, trials, tribulations, everything, like you said, you know, chastisement, and you know you're his. Mm-hmm. And that just is like, hey, you know, don't, and I said, bring it on, God. And I mean, he's done that before. And I said, please don't. You know, when he has. But everybody goes through that. And those are his children.
Yeah. A number of years ago now, the Church of the Nazarene ran into an interesting situation. We were doing our missionary work in South America, Mexico and South America. And an interesting phenomenon popped up. One of our leaders down there had three families. You're talking about ungluing a church. He was not only one of the leaders, but he pastored one of the big churches down there. The question came up, what are we going to do? Couldn't find out he wasn't the only one. Quite a number of them down there had more than one family in different cities. And nobody thought anything about it. It was acceptable among them.
David and Solomon didn't have a problem with it.
They had a problem, they didn't know it. and so not everybody in the world is going to conform to the way you and I believe overnight. There's still problems in our world about this kind of situation. Well, before Paul goes into a rather lengthy discussion about all this, he goes through verses 4 through 21. He raised another question, which I thought was rather interesting. Does the unbelief of these people, the absence of faith of all these people, have any effect on the faith or faithfulness of God? Does the lack of the people's faith have any effect on the faith or faithfulness of God? A lot of times you hear people say, where was God when all this was going on? One guy say, oh, he was right here. I like Paul's response to this. If we aren't careful, we'd be almost unreligious here. God forbid! Okay, sit you here right now. No! Nothing that you and I are going to do is going to affect the faithfulness of God. Aren't you glad nobody has a nook and a cranny in here that can say, hey, I'm going to affect him? That's what the fellow said to him. Go up there and look at the sun. Well, the sun will blind you. Say, yeah, he created that. Don't think you're going to affect him at all. Now, we like to sing songs about all this rejoicing and all going on in heaven, how happy God is when all this happens, gentlemen. Other people are going to say, well, yeah, but he's lost his touch with us. Look at the situation we're in. Well, folks, God's grace and God's faithfulness is unchangeable. Now, I know people go back and they'll find some verses in the Bible that'll say he did this or he did that. You and I have no effect on the grace of God. We receive it, but he gives it. He's far more willing to give than we are to receive. So Paul is going to say to them, whatever else you're going to believe, remember this, God is God. Now that sounds rather trivial to you and me, but when you stop to think, in an age where they were, they had all kinds of gods. In your world today, there are still people. The Islamic people have a different belief about God than you have. They make him a different God than what we believe. The Chinese, the peoples of the islands, all over our world. I marvel at just places as close as Haiti still have their voodoo gods that they believe in, strongly believe in. But Paul is trying to say to them, God is always faithful. He is always true. He is always righteous. He is always holy. And his oracles lead us in that direction, that we will believe that he is God all the time. Now, see, we're so religious and we've been around church so much, we just take that for granted. But there's a lot of people out there who need to know, whatever you're going through right now, God is still on the throne. Somebody wrote me a little note here recently, a friend of mine who claims to be an atheist. He said to me, where is God in all of this? If there was really a God, this wouldn't be going on. And I said to him, if there weren't any humans, it wouldn't be going on. The problem is not with God. The problem is with humanity and what's going on in humanity. Am I safe in saying that the faithfulness of God is actually revealed and set forth for us in the law and in the oracles of God and in this book? Can we have faith in that? Can we really believe that? I do. Sometimes I believe it differently than other people believe it. It doesn't make them right and me wrong, or me wrong and them right. It's just a matter that we look at it differently, but God's not going to change. He still wants his people to have a relationship with him that he provides for us. Well, by the time we get down to about verse 20, Paul is ready to strike a powerful blow down there. The deeds of the law will not justify in God's sight. The law reveals sin and makes us knowledgeable of sin. That'll call for another study one of these days. Well, let's have our people do some reading. Let's read these verses that we headed through here. Somebody read 3:3 for me, Reuben.
What if some did not believe?
Yeah.
Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?
All right. 3:22.
Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction.
Is that 3:22 or 25?
22.
Okay, 25.
Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed.
Okay, let's go 3:27.
Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? Mm-hmm. No, but by a law of faith.
Mm-hmm. 28.
For we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from works of the law.
30.
Since indeed God, who was justified, is circumcised by faith, and uncircumcised through faith, the one.
31.
Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law.
Yeah. I'd love to have been sitting around someplace to see the expressions on the people's faces when Paul made those exclamations there in verses 21 and 22. When he's having that read in the synagogue, I'd like to have seen the people's faces. Verse 21. The righteousness of God is revealed without the law, witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, see, you and I weren't raised like these Jewish people were. But I adventure to say, if any of you have been on any church boards, Lord bless you. I have often said every church member ought to have to serve 1 year on the board.
Yeah.
If you've ever been in that part of your life, you've raised these kinds of questions. You've had these kinds of problems. Here's what our manual says. Here's what our rules say. And you can have some great, terrible discussions, debates, arguments, fights, over such simple little things, like the carpet. How long should the benches be? Should we still have an altar in the church? Well, you know, just well, they're raising this question among the Jews that God has been revealed other than the way you have always thought he should be revealed. And he's revealing himself to someone outside of the way you believe. Now you want to choke your congregation? Just try that on sometime. Did you know that there are people outside of the way we believe that believe in Jesus Christ? I don't know how old I was before I realized there were Christians outside the church of Nazareth.
We never had that problem. I know. We're still working on that one.
You will have. It's coming. Hang on. It'll be there Sunday. It is amazing how we can get together and build our own oracles and say, well, they fit right with the oracles of the Bible, and everybody's got to believe the way we believe. Paul, I'd love to have seen that bunch of Jews that day. when he has them read, well, don't you know? Well, they probably had some fights going on right about then. There's some struggles going on right about then. And verse 22, he tells them how this has happened. It's been through the faithfulness of Christ Jesus unto all, this is all men, and upon all them that believe or have faith. And then that's shocking news. There's no difference between us and them. Wow. That won't go to the pulpit very well. You start telling people there's no difference between us and them, and bring the Catholics in. You got what? Bring the Baptists in. Bring, you know, and I'm still amazed at how, even in this our modern age, our people going out through the world find people who have a concept about goodness and righteousness that doesn't fit our plan. I mean, we got all kind of tests we'll put them through before we're going to bring them to church. We've got a group right now in our church. It's kind of interesting. They're from the Congo. There's a couple of hundred of them, I think, now. Close to 200 of them right now. They're refugees from the Congo. And somewhere or other, they got tied into our church because of our other congregation, who are Haitians, have a class going on where we teach English. And they found out that both the Haitian and the Africans speak French. And so they can talk together. but they have their own services, but they don't understand each other. And we don't understand any of it. And so our pastor, of course, says to them, well, would you like to join our church? You know what they wanted to know? What do you believe? Isn't that interesting? Come to find out, though they were raised over there in that part of the world, they believed some of the same things we believe. The main thing was they believed the scripture. They lived by this same Bible. Isn't it interesting? I just tell you, we got some folks in our church that are having a struggle over that. What are we doing with three different kinds of congregations in this church? We're speaking in tongues to one another. But when it all gets together, I teach a Sunday school class that's just across the hall from the African congregation. I'm going to tell you what, they enjoy their church. They really, I said to my group, don't fret. If you came out of what they came out of, you'd be rejoicing too. They are happy in Jesus.
Makes you wonder what the language of heaven is going to be like.
I can tell you what it's going to be like. Nothing you've ever seen before.
tell about the prayer and fasting every Saturday.
Both groups, really, the Africans and the Haitians, they have prayer time, and they'll pray all day long and fast. All day long. Crazy question came up. Are we going to open the church doors for them? On a Saturday? You better believe it. But can you just imagine somebody coming to your church and announcing, you have a corner on God. There are other people out here who believe in God just like you do. And they love Him just like you do. Well, are they of our church? No, well, they're there. No, that's how it works. I'd love to have seen those Jews. That had to be something else for them to be sitting there. And of course, you know, if they had some Romans there, had some Greeks there, and some Gentiles there, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Paul's going to announce to them, there's no difference between you and me and them.
That's what we have here.
Oh, absolutely. And we don't have a problem with it.
There's another very good lesson for us to learn. There were generations of missionaries all through the 2,000 languages of Africa who translated the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And probably died having seen maybe half a dozen converts, and they didn't know the fallout from their dedication, and it's just coming to fruition now. And we ought to remember to be faithful, because what we do today will show up in the DNA of people generations to come, mm-hmm. right from this very room.
Yeah, interesting. Paul is going to go on to say, all have sinned. Not us, but God's chosen people. All, Paul says, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have not been brought into right relationship with God, but it is now possible through Christ Jesus. Boy, that was a startling blow to them. Yes, sir.
I was wondering, when he's speaking to those that are say that they're complying with the law 100%, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, what did the Sadducees and the Pharisees think about all those other schmucks who weren't doing anything? You know, those general run-of-the-mill Jews. I mean, what do they think about the Sadducees? I mean, they weren't complying, but they were. I mean, the only righteous Jews in the Sadducees might have been themselves.
That was only in their own mind.
Well, no, that's what I'm getting at.
Yeah, because the overall run was, but we are the chosen people of God.
Well, they are, but I'm saying that it's that same distinction that some Christians make. And some Christian groups, they go, oh, the pastor and his wife and the deacons are all wonderful people.
Yeah.
And they do better than we do.
Oh, yeah.
They pray better than we do. And it's just, I wish they were true, but it's not.
Yeah. Some of the what I would consider some of the greatest saints I ever met were quiet, sit back, unobservable.
Sure.
Little ladies who I can still remember as a boy when I would go with my mother to the church because she was the secretary. On Wednesdays, they would gather at that church and they would pray from about 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock. And they would pray for missionaries by name. I mean, they would call them by name. And yet, you never heard anything about them. They were never in any pastor's report. They never were in the bulletin. About the only thing you'd ever see about them was those stars out there where they put out there for the prayer and fasting chart. They put a star by them because they gave a quarter. And they tell you right now that doesn't mean a thing. What really means something is the prayer time. We commune with God and about our fellow Christians. Well, Paul's going to go on to say, it is in Christ Jesus whom God has sent to be, and here's that big word, some of you may have a different word, verse 25, propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of the sins of the past. Does anybody's Bible have something different than propitiation in verse 25? Some of them have expiation. Let me just say a little bit about propitiation. I didn't get to finish my doctor of theology degree, and so I'm going to leave that part to Dr. Henneke to deal with the theological side of this. But great discussions come up about propitiation and expiation. Some of your Bibles would use expiation, and that's a theological discussion, but actually the reference in the Old Testament has to do with the time when the Day of Atonement came. The high priest would get all of his washing done and get all of his garments on, and they'd tie a rope around his ankle, and he'd go into the Holy of Holies, having just left with a sacrificial lamb out on the altar, lamb without blemish and without spot. They've taken his blood and they've caught the blood of that lamb and put it in this golden chalice for him. And he'll go into the place called the Holy of Holies. Now by this time it's in the temple, but earlier on it was in the tabernacle, you remember. So the people are all outside. I love this part. The people are all outside praying for him while he goes in there, because he is going in there to take the sins of the people for the whole year and going to take them before God. So they tie that rope around his ankle just in case he's not clean enough and something happened to him. They don't dare go in there and get him so they can pull him out. So he goes in there and into the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. And over the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there are two angels made of gold hovering over this. And that makes the lid that covers the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest is going in there praying for the sins of the people of Israel. And he's sprinkling that blood. Seven times he's going to sprinkle that blood over that mercy seat. Pray for the sins of the people. The term in the Old Testament is to propitiate. He is doing this. He is offering this blood to cover the sins of the people. Paul is going to say to these people, with the sacrifice of Jesus, when he goes into his Holy and Holies and sheds his blood, is the only way to solve the sin problem. He is the one who will bring you back into right relationship with God. What they were doing in the Old Testament is but a symbol, as was the symbol of circumcision. And now in truth and reality, it has come into full fruition. Don't get caught up in the symbols. Don't get caught up in the cross. Don't get caught up in the crucifixion. Don't get caught up in the shedding of the blood and miss the one who came. God, in the Old Testament, was supposed to come on the scene and forgive the sins of the people. Now Paul's saying, oh, but now what they were talking about has now really taken place. Boy, I am here to tell you right now, that had to really stir up that Jewish congregation. How are you going to believe such a thing as that? All these years we've been taught, but they knew who Paul was. I don't think anybody had any doubt that here was a scholar of scholars, the teacher of teachers, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, a believer of the believers, who has now shifted gears. And he's got away from the symbolism, and he's brought us to Christ Jesus.
Toby?
Yes, sir.
Can I share how the NET translates that?
Yes, sir.
God publicly displayed him at his death as the mercy seat accessible through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because God in his forbearance had passed over the sins previously committed.
Yeah.
Yeah. Then they have a footnote using propitiation.
Yeah. And remember what God came to do. He came to establish a relationship between us and him. That's where this word faith comes in. Can you really believe that? Can you believe it to the degree that you will live it? That's what's going on. Well, back to my verses. Paul is going to say all Jews included have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and now all, not just Jews, all can be justified freely by God's grace through redemption in Christ Jesus. Don't get caught up in the symbols and miss God in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is in reality what the propitiation of the Old Testament symbolized. The blood of Jesus on the cross was his holy of holies. Yes, sir.
It says, and are justified by his grace as a gift. Did the Jews have any concept of the grace of God, and did they think of it as a gift at that time?
It's already, did they think of that?
They believe that it was a gift, the grace of God?
Yeah, for them.
Just for them.
Oh, yeah, for them. For them. Oh, yes. That's, what they missed was the faith part of it. They believed that it was to them because they were the seed of Abraham. Yes, sir.
Well, you know, upon the death of Jesus Christ, I mean, the veil for the Holy of Holies in the temple was red. And in my thinking, as being a Gentile, I could think something like this would happen. Doesn't this mean that this is a symbol of something that's different? And it means we have access, you know, to the Holy of Holies individually with God, you know, we communicate with God through Jesus Christ in prayer without the use of a priest or anything else, you know. And again, these wise men or these Pharisees, and you think they were smart enough to figure out, you know, maybe there's something to this. And I, you know, I'm just going for common sense. That veil was rent. There had to be something symbolic of that, and how they could blow that off or whatever they did at that time is beyond me.
It is amazing that even in our day, some of the symbols that we erect for ourselves become more important than the truth of the gospel. Because we will say that is the truth of the gospel. That's what the Hebrews were saying. We grew up with this. We've been taught to believe this all of our lives. It's the only way we know to believe. And Paul is saying to them, something greater than that has happened. Something greater than the offering that goes. And, of course, now you know, since about the first century, at least by the fifth century, the whole system of the Holy of Holies, the sacrificial lamb's gone. Our sacrificial lamb has not gone. Still aboard. Well, it's a faith that proceeds as a gracious and righteous gift from God to all those who truly believe that Jesus Christ is indeed God and fully man. Now, that was not always accepted. It's not always accepted today. There are a lot of people in this world today who want him to be spirit only. They don't want him to be human. He couldn't do that. Well, he can do anything he wants to. And he did walk among us. I'm convinced that this faith is not something that you can simply manufacture on your own. You can't learn it from creeds. You can't learn it from doctrine. You won't grasp it through theology. It won't come to you through philosophy. It won't even come to you from reading the Bible. It can't just be pulled up when you want it or need it. It's unseen. It's undeserved. It's a gift proceeding from the very heart of God to you and me. Paul says, all can receive it. Jews, Greeks, Romans, Gentiles, Americans, Chinese, Islamics, Arabs, Hindus, Shintos, this grace is available to us all. In the name of Christ Jesus, Paul says, you can receive it too. I think I'll stop there and pick up some other verses a little later on, if I ever get back here again. I'm just glad to tell you this. Jesus Christ is the answer. You got a question? He's the answer. More than that, he is the solution for your sin problem. Only by his grace. Father, teach us, we pray, how to take this to all people. Teaching them that if you believe, God will justify. Jesus Christ will forgive your sins. And you'll become a child of God. Born of the Spirit. All this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good week.
I have a question.